Thank you, Paul. So for some of you guys who came on late, I'm going to ask you to find something to write with and something to write on. You're going to need an instrument to write with and something to write on. And I'll give you just a moment to gather that. Now, as you're gathering pen and paper, I want to say to you that today's message has the potential to be the single most important message I've given in a very long time. So, in order to lay the groundwork for it, though, I want to return to an illustration that I've used with you over the years. So, some of you will be familiar with this, but for some of you, it will be new. So, with your writing instrument, I want you to draw a circle, just a circle on your paper. And at the top of your page, I want you to title this great piece of art that you are crafting, The Circle of All Knowledge. The circle you are drawing is the circle of all knowledge. Simple enough. Everybody show me your circle, just so I know that we're on the same page. All right. Excellent. We can all draw circles. Excellent. Good job. All right. So now, the circle that you've just drawn is the circle of all the knowledge that exists in the entire universe. Okay, inside that circle. Of all of the knowledge that exists in the entire universe, I want you to make a notation of how much you have. Okay? So you can note that with a dot, a circle, but in some way, I want you within the circle of all knowledge to acknowledge how much wisdom you have that exists in the universe. And then I want you to hold those up so I can get a sense of what level of humility you have. For most of you, it is difficult for me to see, but I would imagine that we're on relatively the same page. I think probably most of us, when we consider all the knowledge that exists in the entire universe, that maybe we have a dot's worth, okay? So I want us to begin in humility because these days there's a very short supply of it. And I think when we're listening to something that we're going to make application for, I think it's important for us to understand there's a lot of room for us to grow, every single one of us, because there is far more knowledge in the world that we don't have than that we do. So we start in humility. As we begin with humility, we add to it some level of honesty. My honesty this morning to you is, I think that our ability to communicate with one another, our public discourse, is radically broken. We turn on the TV, and almost consistently, the talking heads, the panelists, are screaming at one another. We go online, and people are posting the most hurtful and hateful things towards one another. And the people who should be leading us are, in fact, the ones who are setting the tones for such disgraceful behavior. And so on my bad days, I just wonder, is it even possible for us to thoughtfully disagree with each other anymore without losing our minds, without demonizing one another, and in the process, diminishing our own character and disgracing our witness in the world? I think to myself, why are the vast majority of us on planet Earth so threatened by opposing opinions? I mean, honestly, what are we afraid of? If we believe something to be true, do we need to feel threatened because others don't see it the same way? I mean, how do we find common ground? How do we separate people's ideas from their identities and genuinely become open to unwrapping the gift of respectful disagreement, which is what I want to talk with you about today. Now, earlier, Paul read to us this passage from Colossians chapter 3. It's a letter that he wrote to a group of believers who live in what is now modern-day Turkey, about 20 or so years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. He had never visited this church before, but the guy who planted it, a guy by the name of Epaphras, had traveled to Rome to seek advice from him. But unfortunately, along the way, he got arrested, and so they weren't able to see one another. However, in response to some of the issues that he had raised with Paul, Paul sends a letter back by a guy by the name of Tychicus to the other leaders and believers there in the church at Colossae to address their problems and to help them in practical ways. In the early part of the first two chapters of the letter, Paul talks to them about their theology, about their beliefs about God, and about the importance of having right belief. But as he moves from chapters 1 and 2 into chapter 3, there is this progression where he moves from right belief to right action. In particular, those actions that relate to the relationships that they have in community with one another. Because, he says, when we are raised to new life with Christ, transformation not only occurs with us personally, but it should also permeate every aspect of every single relationship that we have. So in the early part of chapter 3, he deals with two hot topics. Now, many of you may well not know exactly what those topics were, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with those, but he was addressing the issues of sexuality and anger. And while we're not going to deal with either of those two issues, what I do want to say to you about anger in particular is this. Christians who slander other Christians do not constitute solid evidence for a gospel of reconciliation and grace. And congregations that are angry with one another are not solid evidence for the existence of a loving God. Incarnation is critical to proclamation. Without the first, the second is hollow and it is empty. The Christian faith is not simply about adopting a new set of beliefs, but it's about adopting a whole new way of relating with one another. So Paul tells them they cannot personally change without changing the way that they relate to each other. And that's where he says those very famous words, in this community of faith, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You see, in the new community of Jesus followers, Paul says that the gospel doesn't confer a higher value on one class of people than on another. In other words, God doesn't play favorites. God saves us all in the same way and for the same end. In Christ, all believers are equal, regardless of their social class. As such, there is a new wardrobe in this community of Jesus followers that each must put on. And it begins with compassion. And I want you to write that underneath your circle. Paul is using a metaphor to explain to them a practice that is important in being able to move from not only maintaining right belief, but to maintain right action. So the first garment he tells them that they must put on is compassion. Now, what is compassion? Quite literally in the Greek, The word means to suffer with. I think if you and I were to think about it on a more practical term, we would look at the idea of wearing this garment as being able to sympathize or empathize with how others actually feel. And in this way, we would become like the Christ. So underneath your circle, I want you to consider that part of the way in which you are to live out your faith comes when every day you go to your closet, metaphorically, and you take out the garment of compassion and you put it on. That's your first garment. Your second garment is kindness. So let's just say they're your socks. Okay, you've put on your undergarments. Now you're going to, from the bottom up, begin to get dressed. Your second garment is kindness. Kindness, unlike compassion, isn't about how we feel. It's about what we do. It's one thing for me to feel the same thing as you do, to suffer with, to connect with on an emotional level. Kindness is about what we do. Now, here's the deal with kindness. You don't need to have a PhD. You don't need to have a lot of money. You don't need to be from the right family or live on the right side of town. You don't have to have in order to be kind. Anybody and everybody can do it. The problem is most don't. And so as you begin your day and you're looking for the garments to put on, you have already donned compassion. Paul says, now I want you to consider putting on kindness. Now, we don't give kindness to people because they deserve it. We give kindness to people because they need it. You do not merit kindness. Okay? Those are the first two garments. Underneath the garment of kindness, put on your pants, is that of humility. Humility is your third garment. Now, humility was not popular in Colossae because everything was about trying to elevate one's status. So nobody wanted humility. Today we think of it as a positive, but in that day, no person in their right mind would want to don the garment of humility. But for us, Paul says, in this community of Jesus followers, we are to model this trait by using the strength we are given in the service of others. We use the strength we're given in the service of others. And we never consider ourselves to be better because, truthfully, we're not. We don't look down on one another. Garment number three. Garment number four. I must say, I don't see a lot of this being worn these days, but it's in great need, and that is the garment of gentleness. We put on our shirt. Gentleness is when we set aside our own sense of self-importance in order to serve others. Gentleness is in short supply these days, but Paul says it's a garment we must wear. And then the last garment, he says, is patience. Patience is the virtue of dealing with an annoying person for an extended period of time without becoming nasty or writing them off. Patience, the virtue of dealing with an annoying person. Anybody have any of those in your life? The virtue of dealing with an annoying person for an extended period of time without becoming nasty or writing them off. How difficult it is to be patient, isn't it? But Paul says, put on your overcoat and become a little more patient, because you're not always the easiest person to deal with either. So we put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And here's the deal about wearing this wardrobe. It's really pretty easy as long as everybody behaves. But the problem is most people won't. If everybody plays by the rules and wears those same garments and is compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient with one another, no problem. But it's when people aren't that it becomes difficult for us to consider putting this on day after day after day until it's just part of who we are. And that's why Paul then goes into with verse 13, says the following. So he says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, over all of those garments you put on, he says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, from reading this part of the text, it strikes me that Paul just assumed that there was going to be annoying people. He just assumed that there were going to be annoyances every day for each of us to deal with. And so he says, buck up and bear with each other. Don't be so quick to write each other off. Why are you so quick to write people off when they don't agree with you? When they see things different? When they've had a bad day and act a fool? He says, these kinds of annoyances, they're going to happen on a daily basis. Don't be so quick to write each other off. And then he goes on to say, but beyond bearing with those who are annoying, he says, forgive those who hurt you. Why? Why do we forgive people who hurt us? Paul says, because that's what God did and does with you. And whatever forgiveness may cost you, and it may cost you a great deal when people hurt you deeply, whatever it may cost you, it will never come as close to how much forgiveness cost Jesus as it cost him his life's blood. Now, an important thing for you to know is that the people in the Colossian church, by any standard, didn't belong to one another. But there they were, Jew and Gentile, owner and slave, barbarian and uncivilized. Do you know how difficult hearing this instruction must have been for this group of believers? For this group of people to be able to get along with each other? In the society that they lived in the larger culture, these groups of people would never be seen together. They would never be in community. But there they were in this new community of faith, trying to figure out so desperately how to live like Jesus in the company of one another. And it's a similar challenge that we face today in this group of called out believers. Red and yellow, black and white, to be precious in God's sight. We come from different places with different ideologies. We look different. We act different. Gay and straight, Republican and Democrat. Vaccinated and anti-vaxxers. In almost every place in our larger culture, there's a place for people to draw a hard line of disagreement and then separate and isolate themselves because you don't look at things the way that they look at them. You don't see through the same lens. You don't believe the same things. But as a Christian community, the Apostle Paul says, we are to visibly reflect the presence of the Christ far more than the political candidates we support. Because when we do, there will be absolutely nothing like it in the world. But when we don't, Jesus will either look ridiculous or irrelevant. We are reborn to reflect the Christ, to bear the fruit of his life in ours, and our actions will always, always, always speak louder than our words. What we say we believe is irrelevant if they don't find firm footing in the way in which we live. So let me ask you this. What do you think it would take for you to disagree with someone without becoming so obnoxious or hateful towards them? Truthfully, we can hold in our hearts a sense of what we believe to be right, and at the same time make space for loving those who oppose us. But in order to do that, it's going to take a new wardrobe. It's going to take you and I being kind to each other when you're not kind to me. It's going to take being humble. It's going to take being gentle. It's going to take being patient. It's going to take these things, and above all else, it's going to take love that binds all of those things together. Opposing opinions are not our enemy. They really, truly aren't. And so we have to respect the worth and the dignity of the person and the people that we disagree with, even if their views oftentimes leave us dumbfounded or even appalled. I mean, is it really asking that much to learn how to live in the tension of our differences with others, to hear what they say, to empathize rather than demonize, and to refuse to rely on the same old tribal stereotypes that we keep using over and over and over again? Who knows? Maybe, just maybe, as we do what Paul asks of the church at Colossae, that we will reflect the one that we follow, and our lives and our community quite possibly will never be the same. It's worth a try, don't you think? Let's pray. The gift of disagreement is not something that we have learned very well how to unwrap and engage in a way that is redemptive and that causes growth rather than breakdown. But it's an important gift, God. And we thank you for the instruction that we've been given by the Apostle Paul and how to live our lives in such a way that what we believe takes shape in the way in which we treat one another, even when it's not so easy. Would you help us to model for a culture that desperately needs it, what it's like to disagree and still be respectful and kind and patient and gentle and compassionate and loving? Because all of us need it. In Christ we pray. Amen.